Point Village Church. Hey, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. If you're new with us, you might be wondering if we're all going to a Star Trek convention after this now, right? You know, what is going on? If this is your first time in church, or maybe you're not in church often, you don't open the Bible often, we are in the book of Daniel, and we're talking about God at work out of the book of Daniel, and we've been doing that for the last 6 weeks in a type of a Bible genre. It's called narrative. It's just a narrative, a story, and we work our way into some apocalyptic kind of scripture this morning, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get going. But I want to say that this is kind of a fun part of Daniel, if you call this kind of stuff fun. I looked up some other pastors this week and said, you know, who else has fun with this? What other heroes and guys in our tribe that our people really respect? You read their books, you read their blogs, you listen to their podcast. Which one of them teach on Daniel 7? And the answer is, none of them do. But here I am, as Luther said, and I can do no other but open up Daniel 7 for you, right? Yeah, maybe there's good reason why they don't open it, but I believe there's good reason why we do open it this morning, why we read all of it, and I believe God has some good and even encouraging stuff for us this morning in it. We're going to be talking this morning about God at work in the future. And I don't know about you, but as I get older, I feel more tension about my future, right? The older I get, and I'm creeping up on a birthday in June, I feel more tension about my future. And the tension that I feel about my future is that I believe that there are some really exciting things in my future, and there are some unsettling things in my future. And I feel this tension between those things. Maybe as I mention them, you do too. I feel this tension between these things. There are all kinds of exciting things for me. I'm getting to watch my kids grow, and my kids have just all had birthdays, 11, 18, and 19 in the last 3 weeks. And so I'm looking forward to things with my kids. I'm watching them grow. I'm watching my son grow and accomplish things. I'm watching my daughters grow and accomplish things and graduate and apply to college and go to college and get scholarships and do all kinds of great things. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen in their life. They're getting connected to people that I hope will be lifelong friends for them. And I'm getting excited about those. Those are exciting things for me. I have anniversaries coming up. Dina and I will have our 24th anniversary, and in 2 years we'll have our 25th anniversary, and that's kind of weird. I remember my parents' 25th anniversary. I'm kind of a veteran now, I guess, at this marriage thing. You know, we're going to get to plan a trip and celebrate that together. That's a life event in my mind, and I'm looking forward to that. That's something that's exciting for me. My kids are going to get married by God's grace, and I'm going to have grandkids, and I'm actually kind of looking forward to that, and that's kind of weird. Hope that happens in 20 years from now or so. I don't know, you know, but I don't know, but I'm looking forward, and this doesn't sound too humble, but I think I'm going to be a great grandpa. Like, not a great grandpa, but like a great grandpa. And I don't know, my grandpa lived to 101, so I probably will be a great grandpa someday too, but I'm looking forward to all of that. There's so many things. I'm looking forward to the wisdom that comes with even more gray hair than I have today. I'm looking forward to what some Bible scholars and church growth experts and ministry experts or whatever call convergence, where all the things that God's invested in your life, they come together at a point in your life where you're the most effective that you've ever been in the things that God's called you to do. That's exciting to me. I'm looking forward to that. And oh, by the way, there's this thing called heaven, right, that I get to look forward to, and so do you. But if I'm honest, and hopefully you'll be honest with me this morning and I'll be honest with you, there are some unsettling things about my future. And there are some unsettling things to me about the future. Retirement to me is unsettling. I'm just up front. I don't have enough now, and I don't think I'll have enough then. And I see the impact of that in my families and families around me, and I see what that means. I'm unsettled about health issues and concerns. I see God help and heal people all the time, and as a pastor, I pray for that, and I see God at work, but I also see the pain that comes through it, and I've walked through a lot of it in the life of my family. I'm a bit unsettled about the end of life and long-term care, and my parents have long-term care for themselves because they cared for their parents and spent hundreds of thousands of dollars and hundreds and thousands of hours caring for their parents and doing things for them they never thought they would, and I have done things for my grandparents I never thought I would have to do for them and to them. And I've walked through all those sorts of things, and it's a bit unsettling to me. And I see the world going certain directions, and I think things happening in our culture, and I see them happening at exponential rates, and I think about my kids and my grandkids and the kind of world that they'll grow up in, and the world conflicts and all that's happening in the world, and I get a bit unsettled by those things sometimes. Do you? Or are you just pressed through all that? You know, what helps me to hold these things in tension what helps me to hold the tension that I feel in terms of the exciting things and the unsettling things about my future and about the future is the hope that I have that God knows the future and that God knows me and that God knows us as his people and that God knows what his people need to know about the future. And that brings me some confidence, some comfort in holding these things in tension as I look at, again, my future and the future. And God does this. God shows us these things about the future, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, through apocalyptic kind of literature. It's a kind of genre in the Bible, just like there's poetry in the Bible and there's narrative in the Bible. The Bible has a type of genre of literature called apocalyptic literature. And it comes from a Greek word that literally just means revelation. It just means that. It means revelation. It's an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain on the future, so to speak. And so what God's doing in apocalyptic literature is he is pulling back the curtain on the future. He is showing us what's going to happen. He's unveiling something to us. And this is what we see happening in Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision of his head as he lay on his bed. And he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel is seeing this dream, this vision, and timeline-wise, we're in Daniel chapter 7, but in terms of time, we're back toward the season of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 3 and 4. We're around there now, and we're sort of going back in time as we progress through the book of Daniel, and here we are finding ourselves in this place where Daniel, the one who is used to interpreting dreams, needs a dream interpreted for him. And I think the reason is that the dream is not for other people. The dream is for him and for God's people. And so now God's showing him something, and he, the one that interprets dreams, is now needing a little help with it, and we're going to see later on that he gets it. But the question I think we're being asked this morning is this: when God pulls back the curtain on the future, what does he want his people to see? When God pulls back the curtain on the future, what does he want his people to see? And this is what's happening in apocalyptic kind of literature. This is what's happening in Daniel 7. So when this happens, what does God want us to see in it? Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another." I believe that God wants his people to see him stirring up the future. That's what he wants us to see. He wants his people to see him as the one who is stirring up the future. You see, wind in the Bible is often indicates a God's presence. And Daniel would know this. If you know Genesis chapter 1, you see the wind in the beginning and God hovering over the waters. If you know the history of God's people in Egypt as they wandered in the wilderness, there was a cloud by day. There was a cloud that went and wind and swirled with it. It's this same idea of God's hovering presence, the winds, and we see God at work and stirring things up. God is the one who is stirring up the future, and God wants his people to see that he's reliable and he's consistent. You see, here Daniel is in Babylon, and this vision comes to him about the wind stirring up these things from the sea, which are a bit unsettling. But then God's reminding him, no, it's the same wind that was back there in Genesis, and it's the same wind that was there in Exodus. It's me. It's the same God who's present. I am stirring up the future. And maybe you believe that God was present in the past, and maybe even sometimes you sense him in small ways, and sometimes maybe in some great ways, as present in your present. But you're not as confident as you'd like to be about God's presence in the future. And I want to tell you that this is not a new thing for the people of God. Even the people of God like Daniel, God is saying, hey, I'm here, I'm trustworthy, I'm reliable, I'm consistent, I'm stirring up the future, and I'm going to be there as I've always been. As Christians, we know the whole story, and we know Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is telling his people through Daniel that he would be present in the midst of some pretty unsettling circumstances. I mean, these unsettling circumstances, they're pictured, they're depicted by four kind of unsettling images, four beasts. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was raised up from the ground and made a stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Most Bible scholars see this as Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as a lion in many other places in the scripture. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise and devour much flesh. And most Bible scholars see this as Medo-Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, a two-sided bear raised up on one side, and it did devour much flesh when it conquered Babylon, the city and the empire. And this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Most Bible scholars see this as the Greek Empire divided into four regions, those four regions after the death of Alexander the Great. So the four wings on the back, all kinds of symbolism in apocalyptic kind of literature. And after this, I saw night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among it yet another horn, a little one, before which three of the first three horns were plucked up by roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like that eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. It sounds like a dream after bad food, right? I mean, this sounds like, wow, this is a terrifying kind of dream. This is unsettling if this is true. And, you know, we might chuckle at some of this, and I do, and I'm kind of poking fun at it a little bit, but the reality is that actually God gives people in a lot of different kind of ways. And God gives certain people in service and mercy, and God gives other people in teaching and preaching, and God gives other people in other kinds of things, including dreams and interpreting dreams. It's just the Bible says this clearly, that God does this. So, of course, Daniel, he's very, very interested in this. This is down his alley. This is his stuff. This is the stuff that kind of gets him going, that gets him excited, that makes him want to dive in. For good reason, Daniel's curious about all these things. But this fourth beast, well, scholars say, is the Roman Empire, the Iron Legions of Rome, as it were. And you might be asking the question, well, what's the purpose of all this weird imagery? You know, why doesn't God just give us this? Why didn't God just tell Daniel, listen, Daniel, I'm just going to tell it to you straight. Here we are in Babylon, and that kingdom's going to be overthrown. And then another one's going to come. Guess who it's going to be? The Medo-Persian Empire. And then that one's going to get overthrown. And guess who it's going to be? It's going to be Greece. And then that one's going to get overthrown. And guess who it's going to be? It's going to be Rome. And there's just like checklist. Why doesn't God just say it to him straight? And part of the answer to that is, I don't know. And the other part of the answer is, I'm sure God knows what he's doing, because I think he has your attention, doesn't he? God knows that our attention is sort of grabbed by images more than lists. And you might be like, no, I'm a list person. I like lists. I know you like lists. There's plenty of lists in the Bible. God gives you some lists, but not here. God gives you pictures, right? It's like a book that's not just full of words, but full of pictures, and even pop-up ones that kind of scare you, you know, and they're a little unsettling, but then you kind of got to look at it, and you got to kind of, why is this here? And the more you look at it, kind of like a piece of art, the more that you can see. God uses pictures to grab our attention. I think that's part of the answer. But back to the question at hand, what God wants his people to see in all of this. All of these kingdoms are kingdoms, they're forces that Daniel and God's people would see in their own history that would oppose God and that would oppose the people of God, and in terrifying kind of ways. I think the second thing that God probably wants his people to see in this is that he wants his people to see that his justice is going to be at work in the future. That God not only wants him to see his people stirring up the future, he doesn't want them to just see that, hey, I'm the one that's stirring this up, but he wants them to see his justice in the future. And I looked then, and because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the great beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to the burned with fire, and the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, as we skip down to verses 11 and 12. What we find is that God allows kingdoms and forces to rise up against him and against his people for a season, and even for a long season, sometimes for a really long time, for his purposes. And then comes the judgment, and then comes the justice of God. And oftentimes it takes longer than any of us expected or any of us want. This wouldn't come until four kingdoms had passed for Daniel and the people that he was giving this information to. This was meant to be an encouragement to Daniel and to his people as they were in captivity in Babylon, but the encouragement would take a long time to find its way to them. And when God brings his judgment on these kingdoms and forces, he brings it in such a way that they might still exist in some kind of shadowy form, you know, of what they once were. And you might think about some of these kingdoms. You might think about Babylon and Greece and Rome. You might think about some of these kingdoms that are talked about in the Bible. I mean, Egypt is not at all what it once was, and it probably never will be. You know, you think about places like Baghdad, and you think about places like Iran, and you think about places like Greece and its economy. I mean, you think about places that are not the way that they used to be. They exist, but honestly, they're just a shadow of what they used to be. And we see some of this biblical truth even being played out in history. It's meant to be. It is history that God is unfolding in front of Daniel. He's allowing him to see it. Maybe one of the questions this morning is, how does Daniel respond to all of this? He says, as for me, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I got to tell you this morning, church, I love the honesty that I see from Daniel in this. I mean, Daniel is the guy that's the dream interpreter. Daniel's the guy that God speaks to and then shows him the interpretation of dreams. Daniel's the guy that's gifted in all this. This is Daniel's stuff, and yet he sees this stuff, and he's like, wow, I got to tell you, I'm alarmed, and I'm anxious, and my heart is fluttering. My blood pressure has gone up, and I'm nervous, and I need to sit down or something, because this is overwhelming. And I love the honesty of Daniel about the tension that he feels about what God is revealing. God's telling him, I'm at work in the future, and I'm going to move in these ways, and this kingdom that you're under, it will be overthrown, and then another and another, and I am going to be at work. And God, Daniel sees something of his deliverance, and then he sees all of these unsettling images, and he feels this tension. Do you? I got to be honest with you, I sure do. But I also love that Daniel doesn't look away from it. He doesn't back away from it. He presses in and he takes some initiative. He says, I approached one of those who stood there, likely an angel, and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know if all of this makes you want to just kind of step away. Honestly, when we started talking about teaching through the book of Daniel, and my sense was it would be a great book to teach through for our church in this season in the life of our church, my first initial reaction was, No, I'll find something else, you know. But as we started talking about it more and as I started praying over it more, I just thought, this is such a good book for the season of life that we're in as a church and for the time of the history that we exist in. I think it has so much bearing in the life of the church. And I kind of wanted to dive in after I initially actually honestly kind of wanted to step away. And I don't know if you approach prophecy and if you approach things like this that way. You just kind of want to, you know, tiptoe around it or step away. Daniel dives in. He dives in, and his initiative pays off. He gets the interpretation he's looking for. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. We'll get to that later. We know these kingdoms are Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. We've seen these things play out in the course of human history. And looking back on them, I think we can see many of these things unfolding in front of us, and that is one view of the way we interpret this passage. Seems to make sense to me. But Daniel's curiosity runs deeper than that. I mean, he really wants to understand. I mean, what is the phrase? Fools, you know, rush in where angels fear to tread. And here's Daniel saying, well, I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast. You know that one that's exceedingly terrifying? I want to know the truth about that one, its teeth of iron, the claws of bronze, which with it devoured and broken to pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. I want to know about that one, what's going on with that one. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up out of which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes like a mouth and spoke great things, and it seemed greater than all its companions. And as I looked, this horn was made war with the saints and prevailed over them. I want to know about that one. So the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. I want to know what's going on with that. And I think, what God is saying here to his people, what he wants them to see, is he wants them to see both suffering and salvation in the future. I think God wants his people to see both suffering and salvation in the future. God wanted his people to know that they were eventually going to get home from Babylon, but it was going to be a long time. And honestly, there was probably going to be a lot of suffering that went along with it, and there was. Probably more than they thought. And if I'm honest with myself, and maybe if you're honest with yourself, my theology tends to be a lot more focused on salvation than suffering. I mean, I love talking about salvation, and I love talking about the salvation that we have in and through Christ, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And I love talking about the salvation that God has for us in the end, and all that we have to look forward to, because there are some things that are unsettling, there's some things that are very exciting, and I like to talk about those things, and I like to think about them. But if I'm honest, my theology tends to be more focused on the salvation, and I don't really want to think about the suffering so much. I've had this Orange County Christian experience, right? I've grown up my whole life. I came to Irvine in 1979. You know, I have grown up in one of the safest and most affluent places in the world. I have not seen a lot of suffering. I don't know what it means to suffer very much in these kinds of ways that God's people have suffered under the hands of oppressive people and empires and kings and governments and systems and laws and all these things. I don't know a lot of that. And honestly, I'm not sure that I do so well. Would you? Recently, I've gotten to know college student that's been coming to our church, and he spent some time in my home. And you know, he grew up in and around the Horn of Africa, and he has seen some suffering like you and I have probably never seen unless you've been to a place like that. And the other week, last week actually after church, he was over at my house with a bunch of other students. We were having lunch, and I was asking him about it and about his experience there. And were you ever frightened? And I was asking him all these kinds of questions. He's like, not really, you know. He was talking through all this stuff and the things that he had seen happen, and it didn't seem to move him much. Things that actually kind of make me quiver a little bit. Maybe they would you too. And he's seen a lot of that. And I'm not sure how I would do with that. How do you think you would do? God wants his people to see both suffering and salvation in the future. And if I'm going to be a good pastor, I'm going to have to tell you that you have some salvation coming to you in the future. But if you're a follower of Christ, as we've seen in the book of Daniel already, you and I probably have some suffering headed our way too. Daniel gets a more detailed picture of what this will look like. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth. That's what it will look like. And trample it down and break it into pieces. For the 10 horns out of this kingdom, the 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the other ones, and shall put these 3 kings down. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will wear them out. They will be worn out by him. I mean, this is the kind of suffering. It's not just, I'll have this little season of suffering. No, you will be wrung out with suffering before the salvation, he's telling Daniel. And shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And listen, I know maybe for some of you, you want to dive into the details, and I don't feel much obliged to do that since no one else preaches on this, so I'll just give you the general stuff maybe. That's a little tongue-in-cheek. You might have noticed. Some people think this is during the time of Rome. This is Titus, the Roman general in 70 AD that was mocking God as he destroyed the temple. Some think this is Greece, and this is Antiochus Epiphanes. A lot of people think this because it took 3.5 years for Judas Maccabeus to rise up and deliver God's people in those days from him in their hands. Some scholars think this is just all yet-to-come stuff, and I don't know if you've dove into this chapter and into apocalyptic kind of literature more than I have, and end times kind of thing maybe more than I have, but maybe you have other views about the way that this all works out. I think the important thing is this, that kings and kingdoms will rise up against God and against his people. And they will want to make God suffer by making his people suffer. And that is it. I mean, have you ever watched a movie where you have this hero, you know, and he does something, but then they go and they grab his family, you know? And they just want to make his family suffer so that it will make him suffer, so it will make him alter his course in some way or change his mind or renege on what he's doing. And in many movies, you know, he does renege, but then he gets a second chance and he comes back and he saves his family and saves the world and all is well, right? It's a typical kind of movie scenario. It kind of looks like this a little bit. And this is what happens in these kinds of scenarios. We'll just take your family. We'll take your children. We'll make them suffer as a way of making you suffer. And this is what the people that oppose God, this is what they do to God's children, to God's people, so they can make him suffer. And yet there's some encouragement for God's people, even in the midst of all the suffering. He goes on to say, but the court shall sit in judgment, his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There's some hope that we'll see, and we're going to get to that at the end of our time together in this chapter this morning in a few minutes. The question maybe for now is this: what is Daniel's response to all of this? What would your response be? What is Daniel's response to this tension about all this exciting stuff and this very, very unsettling stuff? This idea of God's justice and judgment, we like that. But this idea of the salvation and the suffering? What does Daniel do with all of this? Here is the end of the matter, all the way down to the last verse of this chapter, verse 28. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. We've seen that in Daniel before last week, haven't we? But I kept the matter in my heart. I just love this. I feel like this is a picture of the tension. Daniel's just like, man, I'm alarmed, and my color's changing when I'm seeing both the exciting and especially the unsettling things about the future. But I'm holding these things. I'm almost reminded of the passage that says, and Mary kept all of these things in her heart as she was told about the coming of Jesus, right? He held these things in tension. I've kept the matter in my heart. I'm holding it, the exciting and the unsettling things. I'm holding it, and God is holding me. I'm here. I'm standing. I'm still standing after hearing all of this. You might be saying, well, I get this for Daniel and for the people of God then. What about me now? And I just want to say, you know, apocalyptic literature, it tends to work in recurring patterns. It tends to repeat itself like history repeats itself. In Revelation actually 13, we see an image that combines all of these images. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and the 10 diadems on its horns, the blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like bears, and its mouth were like a lion's mouth. You see the similarity? Sometimes the Bible uses all this imagery to speak into one season, but it also speaks into another season. It kind of repeats itself as history tends to repeat itself. The same principles that applied to them as they look to be delivered from Babylon, I believe, applied to us as we look for our deliverance from a world that seems to be out of control and running against God and against his people. Well, you might have noticed we skipped some scripture here. We skipped around a little bit. And I kind of did that on purpose this morning. Felt a little freedom to do that. We're not going to skip any of it. We're going to get to it. Because this exciting and unsettling vision, you might have noticed it's interrupted a couple times, right? And maybe for good reason. I mean, who knows how terrifying this vision actually was when Daniel saw it, when the images in his mind. But maybe it was so terrifying that God interrupted it twice. God did interrupt this vision twice. I don't know if interrupted is the right word. God included some other things that kind of came in this imagery, this twice interrupted by this inspiring view of God the Father and what we might see of Jesus the Son of Man, and the greater justice that God would bring for his people and the greater kingdom that he would ensure for them. And as we're asking, you know, what does God want us to see as he kind of peels back the curtain and he unveils the future for us as his people? I believe the fourth thing is that God wants his people to see his ultimate plan for the future. I believe that's what God wanted Daniel to see, and that's what he wanted his people to see in that day, and that's what he wants us to see. And the great thing for us is we got all a hindsight. We get to look back, and all of this might make sense for us in some ways it would have never made that much sense to them, although they saw foreshadows of it all. But we get to see it, that God wants us to see his ultimate plan for the future. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head pure as wool. His throne was fiery flames, and wheels were burning fire. And a stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and thousands of thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. God wants his people to see the future. He wants to see them to see the ultimate plan that he has for the future and ultimately who he is. And he shows himself to be the ageless one and the pure one. He is the one who is ageless and pure, the Ancient of Days. His hair is clothing, white as snow, pure as wool. He is ageless and he is pure. This God who has always been, always is, and always will be, who has no imperfection in him, is completely holy and perfect. Him, this God, he wants us to see him. He's the judge and the refiner. He's the one, and scripture, fire is always associated with judgment or refinement. He is the one that is using all of these circumstances to bring his judgment on the people that have built their own kingdoms and have oppressed him and thwarted him and walked away from him and thumbed their nose at him. And he's using those same circumstances to refine the lives of the people that have placed their faith and their hope and their trust in him. He's the judge and the refiner. And he's the one that has all authority and all knowledge. He sits in judgment The books are opened. He knows everything. He has all authority. This God wants us to know his plan for the future. And after God shows him something of who he is, he does show him this plan to deliver his people and to give them a kingdom that would never fade away. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. We see this image in the Old Testament of Jesus the Son, I believe, coming before God the Father, being presented before him. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term for himself. It's his favorite description about himself. Jesus uses this term Son of Man often, most often, to describe who he is. And for good reason, we'll see here in Daniel 7. And to him, that is to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so as with every other Sunday that we've spent some time in the book of Daniel, I want to talk to you this morning about Daniel and the gospel. I want to talk to you about us seeing Jesus in Daniel, and I want us to talk about us seeing Jesus in Daniel chapter 4 as the Son of Man that comes before the Ancient of Days to receive this kingdom. I want to talk to you about a plan that God was over, that God was stirring up from eternity past. This plan that God put in place from eternity past, he stirred it up before you and I could ever even think or engage his plan. From eternity past, he stirred up these things. A plan that he would have to draw people to himself, to save them from their own kingdom building. I want us to talk about us as a people wanting to build our own kingdoms. I mean, sometimes I think that maybe we get into things like this, passages like this, and we see these kingdoms and we see these rulers and we see those who rule over kingdoms like Babylon. We see Nebuchadnezzar and we see all of these pagan rulers over kingdoms like Greece and Rome and the Medo-Persian Empire. And we see all of their exploits and all the things that they did and their paganism. And we see their idolatry and we see all of the cruel and unjust things that they've done. And we see we would never do those types of things. I would never want to be part of that kind of kingdom. And we miss the reality that actually we actually all tend to build our own kingdoms, that we want to rule over our own kingdoms. Most of us will never rule a kingdom like Greece or Rome or Medo-Persia or Babylon or any other kingdom. We're not going to be at the top of the food chain, but we're at the top of our food chain in our mind. And we build our own kingdoms. And in building our own kingdom, we do the same thing that these rulers have done as they built these massive kingdoms, that we exalt ourselves against God. And we exalt ourselves against him and his ways and his plan and his kingdom and his values and the things that he believes are good and right and true and just. And generations of people have done this. We have been building our kingdoms for a long time. And as we find here in Daniel chapter 7, that there's kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. It took a long time of people building their own kingdoms before Jesus, the Son of Man, would actually come and disrupt all of this kingdom building and address it all once and for all. Actually, the Bible talks about it in the sense of the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth the Son of Man at the perfect time in the fullness of time. And when he did, Jesus came as the Son of Man. And Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life before God, a life that was pure, and flawless. Flawless before God and pure, because he is before the Ancient of Days, because he's equal with the Ancient of Days. He shares his nature, his character, his divine attributes. He lived a perfectly sinless life as the Son of Man, fully God and fully man on our behalf. And if you don't know yet the Bible yet, that's what the Bible teaches about Jesus. You might wonder, why was Jesus here? The Bible teaches that Jesus came to live a life that we could never live, a life that was perfect in the sight of God. And the Bible says often he did this for us. And the Bible uses that little three-letter word often. Jesus did these things for us or on our behalf. But the Bible teaches that Jesus also not only lived a perfect life, but he died a sinner's death. He not only lived the life that we should have could not live, but he died the death that we should have died. That he went to the cross to bear the weight of all the judgment that we deserved. for all the times that we opposed God and we thwarted God and that we sinned against him, that we built our own kingdoms, not placing ourselves under his rule and his kingdom, but exalting ourselves above him, building our own kingdoms, as it were. And all of the sin and all of the guilt and all of the shame and all of the offense and all of it that goes along with all of it was placed on Jesus on the cross, and that he took it upon himself so that we don't have to take it, that the King of Kings would come, that he would come to live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, to raise from death, and in so doing that, defeating hell and Satan and death and demons and all these things that come against us as God's people, to destroy once and for all the things that rise up against God and against us as his people, and that he would deliver us from all those things once and for all and conquer all of those things once and for all as the King of Kings. And that his death and his resurrection would ensure that all the good things of the kingdom that he promised we would one day experience and inherit. And you don't have to take my word for this. You could take Jesus' word for it. In Mark chapter 14, as Jesus is in front of all the religious leaders, and they're asking him who he is. So you're then the Son of God. So this is who you are. And Jesus said to them, I am. And you will see the what? The Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power, that is the Ancient of Days, that's the power, and coming with the clouds of heaven. Do you see the imagery from Daniel 7? Jesus quoted Daniel 7 in describing who he was as the Son of Man. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? What else do we need to hear him say? He's saying he's the Son of Man. That's before the Ancient of Days. That's inheriting all of the things that the Ancient of Days gives to the one that would inherit it. Jesus, the Son of Man. And all of this is connected to our good news this morning. And if you're new with us at the Village, we want to give you good news every Sunday. We just believe Jesus is very, very good. And so here's the good news statement this morning. It would go something like this. The Son of Man suffered the cross so that we can be sons and daughters of God and heirs to his kingdom. The Son of Man suffered the cross, what we should have suffered, so that we can become sons and daughters of God, and we can be heirs to his kingdom, so that we can inherit all of the things that he's promising that we would inherit all the way back in Daniel chapter 7. And truth be told, further back than that. And we usually end with our good news on Sunday, but there's some more good news this Sunday. There's one more reason I want to point to, one more thing I want to point to that God wants us to see is, as Isaac and the guys come, get ready to lead us, is that God wants his people to see their place in the future. God wants his people to see their place in the future. He wants you to see your place in the future. See, in each of these parts of this vision, God is showing something to Daniel about the future of the people of God and their part in the future in the end. Did you see it all? It was laced through most of this vision. It started in verse 17 and 18. These four great beasts came before four kings shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. The saints shall. God's people. Daniel 7, 21 and 22. For as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And maybe you saw it all the way at the end, the second to last verse, 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness and the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is a active participation, not a passive kind of thing. What does God have for his people in their future? A very active role in his kingdom. And maybe as you look at Daniel chapter 7, you can be tempted, honestly like me a little bit, to just go, well, all this stuff is happening, but I don't have to worry about it or do much because the Ancient of Days is here and the Son of Man has come and he's handled it all and there's nothing really I need to do. And that is true. About the salvation that you would receive in him. There's nothing that you can do to obtain this kind of salvation for yourself, to inherit the kingdom, the kind of kingdom, the kind of way of life that God intended for you from the beginning. You can't inherit that on your own. It's a gift from God. He gifts it to you and gives it to you. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to be active in that sense. But we are active in the sense that once we do receive the kingdom, which is a present and yet to come reality, we are active participants. God works in and through us to usher in the things of his kingdom, both now and then forever. And we will be active forever. So we should be active now. And I don't know if in your mind any of this is clicking with the Gospels and the stuff that Jesus is preaching and teaching, but some of the last words that we hear from Jesus are filled with references in my mind to Daniel chapter 7. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Does that sound familiar? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Daniel 7, all peoples, all tribes, all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. This is an everlasting kingdom that will never fade away. I am with you always. How long? To the end of the age. Village Church, while ungodly kings and kingdoms will continue to rise up one after another and oppose God and even oppress the people of God, God will not fail in giving his people all of the kingdom that he promised to them. And God wants to use us in the midst of ushering in his kingdom until the end of the age. And that's more of the exciting stuff that I have to look forward to. How about you? There's nothing much unsettling about that. Just exciting. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for allowing me to be honest with you this week as I've thought about these things. And just to be honest with you and with everyone here, and for us to be honest with each other, that some of these things are very exciting. And some of these things can be extremely unsettling. Lord, I thank you that this morning you allow us to hold these things in tension. You allow us to sit in the tension this morning in a really healthy way and posture. Because you have torn back the curtain. You've given us a sneak peek, a sneak preview, as it were. You've shown us so much already, and we thank you for what you've shown us and the things that we have to look forward to. And so this morning we respond to you in humility and in worship and in awe, you Ancient of Days, you Son of Man. We remember you as we sing these songs to you, and you deserve our songs, as we know that in that day from Revelation chapter 7 that we'll be filled with all kinds of people from all kinds of nations singing songs of worship to you. You deserve it. We remember your body given for us, your blood shed for us. We remember your cross, the central place when all of this, when the Ancient of Days delivered the kingdom to the Son of Man. We remember Jesus, you, as we receive communion this morning. When we give of our tithes and offerings, you have given everything to us, and we give back to you a small portion of what you yourself have given. Help us to see you clearly this morning, to respond to you affectionately. We ask it in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen.